Mark 7 that there was a big debate going on about what traditions should be held on to and what shouldn't, and Jesus cut through all that, and he talked about what was clean and unclean and what really caused a person to be unclean. It's what comes out of a person, not the food that goes into a person. And so Jesus takes it one step further as we go on into Mark chapter 7. And the next logical step after dealing with the clean and the unclean food issue is to look at people. What makes people clean and unclean? And so the latter part of Mark 7, he will go into an area among people that the Jews regarded as an unclean people. And he'll have a dealing with a Syrophoenician woman. And then he will provide hearing and speech to a man in Gentile territory. You know, we forget that Jesus, from the very beginning of his ministry, was very clear about the gospel ultimately reaching the Gentile world. Now, it's true that it began with the Jew and would go to the Gentile. But from the very beginning, God was equally clear when he gave the promise to Abraham, the father of all the Jews. In that very first promise was hope for the Gentile world. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed. We forget that Jesus, in his very first sermon in Nazareth, also made this clear. Jesus began there in Nazareth in the synagogue by reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And he talked about the blind receiving sight and the lame walking. And he said, today in your hearing, this prophecy has been fulfilled. And then he reminded the people there, and they became very angry because of his reminder. He said, do you not remember that when Elijah was involved in his work, that there were many in Israel who were experiencing famine, but he went up to the widow of Zarephath, a non-Jew, and provided blessings to her. He also reminded those people in Nazareth, he said, do you not remember in the days of Elijah again that when lepers were throughout the land and there were many Jews who had leprosy, it was Naaman, a Syrian, who was healed of his leprosy. Well, that made the people there in Nazareth so angry, they were ready to kill Jesus. And they took him out and were going to throw him over the edge of the cliff. But Jesus walked through the crowd and left them there. So from the beginning, Jesus had been clear about those that they regarded, the Jews regarded, as an unclean people. And we see it cropping up again and again throughout his ministry. The woman at the well was a Samaritan. The story that Jesus told made the Samaritan out to be the good person. And he had gone across into the region of the Gadarenes, and there he had healed that man called Legion, again in a non-Jewish area. And now again, Jesus goes up into Gentile territory, the region of Tyre and Sidon. Read with me, if you will, here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 and following. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now Matthew's account contains details that Mark omits. Matthew mentions her address to Jesus as Lord, Son of David. Matthew mentions the disciples' request that Mark omits, where they said, "Send her away because she keeps crying out after us." And then Matthew mentions what Mark does not in saying of her, "You have great faith." This is one of the problem texts of the New Testament because it seems to be indicating that Jesus acted in a mean way, in a way we would not expect him to act toward this woman. Now, when we look at the larger context, we know Jesus never was unkind to anyone. He never uttered a mean or a harsh word to anyone who came to him for help. He appears to be calling her a Gentile dog. Barclay, in his commentary, suggests that Jesus may have had a twinkle in his eye when he said this. Sometimes there are things that are said that if we read them in written form sound very different than they would had we been there and seen the whole situation. He may have been intending to help her all along. He may have been doing with her like he did with his disciples at the feeding of the 5,000 when he turned to them and said, "You feed this crowd." He may have simply been testing her faith. Whatever the reason, he did end up granting her request and healing her daughter. The only request that was refused that day was the request of his disciples to send that troublesome woman away. Now, I want to ask the question this morning, and I want us to, in looking at this story, I want us to pause and consider the way that we tend to view those that are our religious neighbors, those that are on the outside. I want us to think like the Jews thought. They were the chosen people of God. Today, as Christians, we belong to God. We're part of the saved. But they viewed others in a very negative way, and I think sometimes we can view others in a very negative way. So I want us to pause and examine the way that we look at our religious neighbors, because the way we view them determines our attitude toward them, and that attitude determines our actions toward them. Why would these disciples even want to send a woman away who was obviously in distress, a woman who was concerned about her poor child? Why would they want to just send her away because she was troublesome and kept calling out after Jesus? I don't know. That's a hard question. Well, why would anyone want to ignore someone who was in pain and need? It may have been due to their feelings of superiority or exclusivity as Jews. After all, they knew very well she worshipped in error. She was a religious pagan, and as such, maybe they thought she had no claims on the one true God. Maybe they thought she's a sinner, and therefore God will not listen to any prayer that she offers. If she wasn't one of God's chosen people, what made her think she had any right to expect favors from Jehovah God? Well, if these disciples were thinking like that, that's the way many of the Jews did think. And they would have thought, you know, if you're right with God, he'll help you. But if you aren't right with God, you can't expect a thing. They viewed her as an alien, a Syro-Phoenician, and they all knew God only dealt with Jews. They didn't realize that God's love and care went far beyond the borders of those who are in that category we call saved. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, Jesus would explain that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And later on, Peter would have to grapple with this whole issue when he was called to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius, the Gentile. And there in that house, Peter would explain, God has shown me that I should call no man common or unclean. And he later on explained, God does not show favoritism. I don't know why those men who had been with Jesus all that time would want to turn that woman away like that. Maybe it was just pure, simple prejudice. Maybe they thought, well, you can't get anywhere with those Syro-Phoenicians. They're all a bunch of ignorant, godless people. They're worse than Samaritans. You know, they probably would have been happy if Jesus had replied something like this. If Jesus had said, if you want help for your daughter, then go ask your priest or your priestess to pray to one of your idols. Don't expect me to bail you out of your troubles. They didn't have the patience for that poor woman. But Jesus looked on her very differently, and aren't we glad he did? They didn't think that God would put up with any more than they were willing to put up with. But they were wrong. They didn't understand that God is patient, infinitely patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, one of the greatest ironies in Scripture is that the two greatest examples of faith recorded in the New Testament are found in individuals that the disciples would have completely written off. The Roman centurion, non-Jew, and yet Jesus said, I've not found this kind of faith even among Israel. And the second example was this Syro-Phoenician woman, and Jesus said, she had great faith. The two greatest examples of faith are not even among the people of God. Now, I think there's some lessons for us in the way we view our religious neighbors in all of this. And first and foremost is this, as followers of Jesus Christ, there is never room for spiritual arrogance among us. Would we be surprised if we saw an example of great faith in an AA meeting that perhaps outdid the faith that exists in some Christian assemblies? You know, we may have a clearer understanding of God's word and God's will for us than some of our religious neighbors, and we do need to take our stand firmly in the word of God, but where are our Mother Teresa's? What kind of influence do you think that those disciples would have had with that Syro-Phoenician woman? If they had finally decided to help her, they had first said, send her away. She's bothering us. How would she have responded if they had finally decided to listen to her in the end? They had already destroyed their credibility with that woman by the very attitude and words they'd spoken to her. If not for Jesus, that woman would have gone home empty-handed that day. There's another lesson in this. I mean, first of all, there's no room in any of our lives for spiritual arrogance. Secondly, following Jesus will take us out of our comfort zone. It can even be dangerous at times to be followers of Jesus. You know, it's easy to settle into our comfort zone. And I am just as guilty as anyone. I love this congregation and I love these people and I love being around people like you. And I love being part of potlucks and activities that we're all involved in. But God calls us to reach out to a world around us that's often very different from the kind of people we are. I'll tell you, I'm excited about some of the things that we're doing. And I am thrilled about our campus outreach and what Sean and Jolie Jordan are doing. And they're reaching out on our college campus. But do we realize how different most of those college students are from the demographic that exists within the walls of this church building? You realize where many of these young people are coming from? There's a word that's becoming increasingly popular to describe a whole generation that's grown up, and it's called unchurched. You know what people live like that are unchurched? You know, if we're going to reach out, it's going to be uncomfortable in some ways. We're beginning to reach out in our community. Our local elementary school, it's got the largest population of Title I students of any of the schools in the city of Springfield. Children that are eligible for the free lunches and all that goes with that. You know that some of those families are going to be very, very different than the demographic that we're part of here in our comfort zone here at Sunset? When Jesus calls us to reach out, He often will take us into areas where we're not very comfortable at all. Jesus was going through Gentile territory on His way to Jerusalem on that final trip. And they needed hospitality there in the midst of those Samaritans. And James and John went to find that hospitality and they were rebuffed by those Samaritans because they were Jews on their way to Jerusalem. And did you know that sometimes people on the outside don't like us any more than we like them? And those Samaritans didn't want to offer a helping hand to Jesus and His followers on their way to Jerusalem. And you know what James and John wanted to do? Remember that story? They said, "Should we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? Let's just write them off." But Jesus wouldn't do that. I thought it was interesting this week as I was preparing these thoughts for this sermon. I watched the news, and I don't know if you're like me, but I see these places around our world that are in conflict. And I saw a clip about what's going on in Syria and how it's like a civil war and the rebels are fighting against the government. And they are just slaughtering each other. And the buildings are in shambles, and one village after another is being bombed and fired upon. And I'm tempted to think, you know, those people are just nuts over there. They're just killing each other. What a horrible culture. What a horrible people. What a terrible place to live. And then it dawned on me, that's where this woman was from, Syria. And the Jews thought that about those people. Up in Tyre and Sidon, what a horrible place that is. That's where the widow of Zarephath lived that Elijah went to. That's where Naaman lived in Syria, who was cured of his leprosy. And I just thought, you know, it's not any different today, is it? It's so easy just to write people off who are very different from us. Well, the last point I want to make is simply this. We serve a God and we have a Lord who responds to faith wherever it is found. It's not just church folks who get God's ear. Don't forget Cornelius, that Roman Gentile centurion who offered prayers up to God and his prayers were heard. And Peter came and showed him the way of the Lord. Let's never forget this Syrophoenician woman who was willing to make a plea to Jesus, a plea that was heard and that was answered. And let me tell you, Jesus responds to the faith, to faith from the greatest sinner, whoever he or she is among us. And I'll tell you today that Jesus will take you just where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you just where you are. He wants to make you into his own likeness. He wants to cleanse you. So if this morning there's anyone here who needs to reach out in faith, you can be assured if Jesus would respond to all those folks, he'll respond to you too. And he'll take you and he'll respond in faithfulness and he'll bring you into his image stage by stage. If you need to become a Christian this morning, that's the first step. And we'll assist you as you're baptized into Christ. If you need the prayers of God's people, we'll pray for you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.